So the reading is Acts 9, 1 to 19, and it's page 1105 in the Church Bible. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus.
Thank you very much, Joy. Do keep your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 9 as we come to look at it together this morning. As we come to study God's word this morning, let's pray and ask for God's help to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is an eternal word. Thank you that it is a true word. And thank you that by your word and the work of your spirit, you can and will change us as we encounter you in your word. Lord, we pray that you would be doing that this morning as you speak to us through your word. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Brilliant. I wonder if anyone here has ever seen the television programme Dragon's Den. Just raise a hand if that's you. Excellent. So a vast majority of people in the room, there they are, the dragons, looking very intimidating. For anyone who's not seen the programme, essentially an entrepreneur comes before a panel of serial investors looking for investment in their, what they think is a great new business opportunity, in order to grow their business and see it succeed. This is the kind of program I like to watch when I get a spare moment. And I think some of the best episodes are when you get someone come into the den with just a ludicrous idea But they think it's the best thing since sliced bread. A recent example would be when someone came in trying to sell the idea of throcks, three socks. So instead of buying a pair of socks, you'd buy three, because then when you lost one, you'd have the spare. Solve the problem of, you know, constantly losing socks. Well, you can imagine that didn't go down too well in the Dragon's Den. But the thing is, these people come in having given hours of their lives, having invested a whole load of their own money, being convicted that this is the greatest thing, this is the thing that they should be pursuing, this is the thing that they should be doing with their lives, making this one invention, this one business, a great success. But then in a few short moments, as they stand before this panel of experts, their business plan is ripped to shreds, and they go out dejected, realizing that actually all the time, the energy, the effort that they'd been putting in was in the wrong direction, was for the wrong thing. Now, just imagine yourself in their shoes for a moment. It's great television, but actually imagine yourself in their shoes. It's a life-changing moment. If you've been giving years of your life to building a business that this panel of experts then tells you is just rubbish, it's going to change your life, or it should. I mean, you could put your fingers in your ears and carry on doing what you were doing, convicted that you were right anyway and you'll make a success of it. Or you could listen to the experts. Today, as we meet Saul, I think we meet a man who experiences actually an even more life-shaking, life-changing, life-reorientating event. This man, Saul, he becomes the Apostle Paul. And the author of Acts, Luke, thinks this account is so important, he puts it in his book three times. Here in chapter 9, once in chapter 22, and once in chapter 26. He really wants us to pay attention. And that's because as we look at this passage this morning, we have the privilege of delving into some of the most profound truths in the universe. We get to glimpse into heaven. We get to encounter the risen Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know everyone here in the room this morning. There are lots of familiar faces, but also some unfamiliar ones. It may be that this is your first time here with us this morning, and you're just looking into Christian things for the first time. This is a great morning to be here, because we'll be engaging with the very heart of Christianity, with Jesus Christ himself. And the one simple thing that we're going to learn together this morning, as we look at this passage and look at all of the different aspects of it, is that encountering Jesus Christ changes everything. Encountering Jesus Christ changes everything. You see, Saul is one of the most ardent opponents of Christianity at its beginnings. Because we're coming into Acts kind of partway through, we've missed the start of the story. But back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we're told that Saul was there approving of the execution of one of Jesus' followers, Stephen. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we're told that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Yet, by the end of our chapter, the verse after where we finished, verse 20, he's proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." So what changes? A man who is so utterly convinced that Jesus and his followers are wrong, that he's willing to stand by and approve of the execution of one of his followers, to a man who several verses later is willing to stand in front of a crowd of people and say, "Jesus is the Son of God." What changes a man who at the start of our chapter in verses 1 and 2 is setting out on a journey to go and throw a whole load of Christians into prison, with some letters in his back pocket from the high priest to let the synagogues in Damascus know that this is what needs to happen, because we need to quieten down and quash this Christian uprising. What changes him from that man to a man who later would write, "I count everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord"? Encountering Jesus Christ is what changes him. And the first way that Jesus changes Saul, and the way that he wants to change us too, is by changing what you think. Jesus changes what you think when you encounter him. Saul thought that Christians were wrong because he was so familiar with the Old Testament. He thought that Jesus could not be God. He knew that the Old Testament said there is one God. Worship him alone. So when the Christians, this new sect as it was in his eye, arose and were saying, "No, we should worship Jesus as well," he said, "This is outrageous. You can't do that. This is blasphemy. You're twisting the word of God." Whoops. But as he goes on his journey, he has the most unexpected meeting with the risen Jesus himself. Verse 3, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. In chapter 22, Paul says this light was brighter than the sun. Now, it was a long journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, about 135 miles. He was probably on some kind of animal, and he's knocked off his animal to the floor, falling to the ground. And he hears a booming voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, in that moment, there must have been all sorts of things rushing through his head. This bright light from heaven. He was acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that when God appeared in the Old Testament so often, it was in the form of bright light. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, as Ezekiel has a vision of the throne of God descending, he describes it like this: "I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard the voice of one speaking." That's a familiar pattern, isn't it? Bright, glorious light that throws you to the ground before a holy God. And then a voice that speaks his name, "Saul, Saul." Now, there aren't many times in the Bible when God says someone's name twice. It happens when God calls Abraham. It happens when God calls Jacob. It happens when God calls Moses and Samuel and Isaiah, and that is it. It's at significant moments, turning points in the history of God's people. So as he lays on the ground, confused, dazed, bewildered, what's going on? He probably has some inkling that he is in the presence of God himself. When God says your name twice, he wants you to sit up and pay attention. It's a sign of intimacy, but a sign that you need to listen. He clearly recognizes that that the one who speaks to him, even though he isn't certain of his identity, is clearly superior to him. That he must be humble before him. Because his response is, "Who are you, Lord?" And that word "Lord" is master. Jesus humbles Saul. and he changes his thinking, because the words that follow were probably the most unexpected response to Saul's ears. I am Jesus. He might have expected something like, I am the God of Abraham, of Jacob. Those are the kind of things that God has said in the Old Testament. No, I am Jesus. Those three short words turn Saul's world upside down. You can't go on believing that Jesus died and stayed dead when he meets you in glorious light and says, I am Jesus, I'm here. You can't go on persecuting those who believe Jesus is risen from the dead when he's met you face to face. He must now recognize that Jesus is risen, that he is reigning in heaven, that Jesus is God. He is the one who is speaking from heaven. Everything has changed in Saul's world. But he might be worried about what's coming next. Because the question Jesus asked, why are you persecuting me? And then Jesus makes it more personal. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He might be worried about what's about to come. Is he about to receive severe punishment? Is he about to die in the presence of a holy God because of the things that he's been involved with? Well, no. Jesus says, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Saul finds mercy at the feet of Jesus. And isn't that a massive, massive encouragement for each and every one of us? No matter what we've done, no matter what our background, no matter what we're struggling with at the moment, if Saul can find mercy at the feet of Jesus, so can we. Jesus has stepped down to the one who has persecuted his church, and he said, I welcome you, and I have a plan for you. And just as Saul couldn't get up from that moment and go away unchanged, if you're here this morning and you're just thinking about Christian things, you cannot go away from here this morning just thinking, oh, well, Jesus was just a good teacher. He's a bloke who did some nice things a long time ago. Jesus is God. And it may be that you've been coming to church for a long time, but you haven't yet made Jesus your Lord and your Saviour by trusting him. I wonder what question would he ask you this morning? Perhaps he would say your name and say, why are you ignoring me? Jesus wants to change the way you think too. He wants you to know the truth of the world that you live in, and that is that he reigns and that he welcomes all who trust him. Perhaps you think like Saul. You see, Saul thought before this moment it was all about doing the right things. It's all about keeping the law to the letter, and then you could earn your way to heaven. Well, again, Saul sees that that is wrong in this moment. He needs Jesus. And so do we. The second chunk of our passage, verses 10 through to 19, we learn that Jesus changes who you welcome. Jesus changes who you welcome. You see, in this passage, we focused on Saul, because that's a really significant encounter with Jesus. But Jesus actually comes and meets with two people in our passage. He meets with Ananias as well. And Ananias is one of Jesus' followers already. And he seems quite willing when Jesus arrives. He says, "Here I am, Lord," verse 10. But then Jesus tells him what he wants him to do. And he's not quite so sure then, is he? Do you really want me to go to see Saul? I've heard quite a lot about this guy. I'm not so sure. He's been persecuting your church, Jesus. You know, he's come with letters to put people in prison. Should I really go to see him? Jesus says, verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And what does he do? He goes. You see, Ananias was unsure. He'd heard this guy was way off. He's probably thinking, is it really possible that this guy who is so against the church has come to know Jesus? Surely not. But then in verse 17, Ananias goes and he says, "Brother Saul." Brother Saul. Saul has gone from an opponent of Christ to a brother in Christ. Jesus has changed everything. And Jesus has changed Ananias, opening his eyes to see that he must welcome all who God would bring to know him. Now, I think that's a real challenge, actually. I wonder if you've ever done something like this when you've been thinking about your non-Christian friends, those that you know don't yet know Jesus. And you've thought, well, these are the people I don't think are ever going to become Christians. These are the people who might become Christians. These are people who seem more interested. So I'll focus my attention over here. These people kind of who I don't think there's ever any possibility of them coming to know Jesus. Well, we won't really invest much time, effort, energy with them. Perhaps we've given up praying for them. But this challenges us, doesn't it? Ananias thought, this is crazy going to Saul. He's an opponent of the church. He's never going to come to know Jesus. And yet Jesus says, go. Jesus wants us to welcome all, to share the good news of his love with everyone. What we need to see is that this conversion of Saul is a profound answer to prayer. If there's anyone you're tempted to think they're too far off, well, let's see Stephen's prayer at the end of Acts chapter 7 as he is being stoned to death. His last words, Acts chapter 7, verse 60, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he'd said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. What a profound answer to Stephen's dying prayer. Lord, don't hold this execution against those who are undertaking it. And God graciously rescues Saul, opens his eyes to see the truth. How much more should we be praying for those who don't yet know Jesus? Not deciding in our own minds who's likely to come to faith, but trusting God and sharing his love with them. The final thing we see in this passage is that Jesus changes what you do. Verse 15. We kind of skimmed over verse 15 earlier, but I think it's a really significant verse. Because Saul set out with murder in his heart, but Jesus has transformed him and given him a mission. Go to Saul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Jesus is going to take this Jew, who was so hard-hearted to Jesus, and he's going to use him as his messenger to the Gentiles. Now that would have been a massive, massive challenge. A complete turnaround in his mind. The Pharisees were very much cut off from Gentiles, didn't want to associate with them because they'd be unclean. But Jesus sends him to Gentiles, to kings, to the children of Israel as well, to Jews as well. I guess Saul could have reacted by saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. But he doesn't. It's like that moment in Dragon's Den. It's the moment of truth. Are these people who've come in and been told their business plan is a waste of time going to carry on regardless, ignoring Jesus, ignoring the one, the expert, or are they going to go out and change what they do? Well, for Saul, he listens, he sees. He's had such a profound experience of Jesus himself that he must change. I wonder, as you think about your life at the moment, are there any parts of your life that you're withholding from Jesus? Because Jesus is Lord. He calls you to live the whole of your life for him. That's what Saul learnt on the road. His whole life was going to be changed. And Jesus wants every single part of your life to be lived for him and for his glory. Are there any areas of your life that you are unwilling to bow the knee to Jesus in? Because Jesus wants you to come, to follow him in everything. And just as with Saul, he calls us to go out as witnesses. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus describes his disciples as the light of the world, which I think is really significant. As Saul encounters Jesus in this bright light, friends, we are God's light to this world. We are to demonstrate to the world that Jesus is glorious. We are to shine the light of Jesus by our words and our actions. So let's have the boldness and the courage to go and to be that light this week. Because God can use you, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your background. He takes someone who is far off, like Saul. He changes them completely. And then he uses them to do his great work. So as we finish now, I wanted to spend a few moments reflecting on those three ways that we've seen that encountering Jesus Christ changes everything. Firstly, Jesus changes how you think. Is there something that you've been challenged by Jesus this morning? Perhaps it's the first time that you've heard anyone say that Jesus is God. Well, please take time to engage with that question of who Jesus is all the more. This morning we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together. Perhaps you haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Lord, and this morning is the moment to do that. He welcomes you. He says, come, trust me, and you will be saved. Secondly, Jesus welcomes everyone, which means that we need to think about those that we're going to go out this week and share the good news of Jesus with. Is there anyone at the moment that you're refusing to share that good news with because you think they're too far away? Jesus says, go, For you are my chosen instruments to go to this world and shine as light. Thirdly, Jesus changes what you do. Jesus wants our whole lives to be lived for him. So as we share bread and wine together this morning, take the time to reflect on your life. What are the areas of your life that you're withholding from Jesus at the moment? Confess them before him. Bring your whole life and say, Lord, use me as you please. I've met with you, the risen Jesus, this morning, and I want to go out and live for you in everything. Well, we're going to have a few moments to reflect on those things now. Then I'll pray. And then we're going to sing some great words of the song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder, how could he love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean? Those are great words. I'm sure Saul could have related so deeply with those words, and I'm sure we can too. Let's have a few moments reflecting now.